Well, hi, and welcome to the Grace Christian Church podcast with Pastor Rob Parlente. Grace Christian Church is a contemporary, non-denominational church meeting right here in Manalpin, New Jersey. We meet Sundays, 10 a.m. at the Manalpin Community Center.
The title of my message this morning is Your Family Paradigm Shift. Your Family Paradigm Shift. What's this paradigm? I'll explain it. Romans chapter 9 is the key verse. Verse 30 to 32 is the key verses. But we're going to be looking at the whole chapter of Romans chapter 9. So up to this point, we've covered a lot in Romans, right? What have we covered? The gospel message is plainly explained in chapter 1. And he talks about all through chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, what we have in Christ. Our identity in Christ, our identification with Christ. The wonderful verses, you know, we died to sin, the power of sin, talks about that. We died to the law, talks about that in 7. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, it's our guide. Last week we looked at, when we don't know how to pray, how do we pray, right? We groan, the Spirit intercedes for us, we looked at that. Looked at last week how God works out all things, in Romans 8, 28. And then 29, what's a wonderful verse, he's conforming us to his image, amen? That's God's plan for every person. Every child of God is to conform us into his image. But now, when we get to chapter 9, Paul changes gears. Paul changes his focus to Israel. Because chapters 9, 10, and 11 deal with Israel, the plan of Israel, and how God is working through that nation. So, the Old Covenant was given to Israel. The Old Covenant was given to through Moses, the Mosaic Law. All the laws of the Old Testament, Old Covenant, were given to Israel. So when we read chapters 9, 10, and 11 in Romans, we have to understand context. The context is Israel living, trying to live by and meet the standard of Old Covenant law with God. God's plan in redemption was that they couldn't keep the law, and that it would be Christ was fulfillment of the law. But when we look at that, they were in a system of performing. They're in a system of keeping a law to be accepted by God. That's what God set up, because his end result was to show you couldn't keep the law. But when we read Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, Paul is referring back to Israel. So we need to think of the context of what he's showing us there. What he shows us in these chapters does not contradict or undermine the new covenant of grace or the idea of grace. It doesn't debunk it or undermine it. Amen? It just reinforces it and points us to the gospel of grace. So Paul looks at chapter 9, 10, and 11 in Romans, and that's God's plan for Israel. Now what we see right off the bat in those verses, the first few verses, is Paul's heart. Paul's heart for his kinsmen or his family Israel, kind of his extended family. He loves his family. He was originally a Pharisee. We know that, right? We know that he was a Jew, right? We know that he said, in terms of the law, blameless. He tried to keep the law. We see it in Philippians. Couldn't keep the law. But he was converted. Remember the story in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. God came to him in a vision and showed him and saw him and said, you know what? Why are you persecuting me? And he received Jesus that day. And he was saved that day. And he became a wonderful, wonderful man of God, an apostle that wrote most of the New Testament. But Paul's heart is still with his family. His heart is still with his family Israel because he received Jesus. He knew the new life he had in Jesus, but his family, extended family, did not. Okay? Now, many of us are in that situation as well, are we not? Our families, us, you know, maybe our spouses don't know Christ and we know Christ. Maybe our children don't know Christ and we do. Maybe our parents don't know Jesus. Maybe our friends don't know Christ. We have a heart for our friends. We have a heart for our families, just like Paul did today and does, you know. We want our loved ones to know Jesus Christ. We want them to experience the wonderful, abundant life Jesus offers and the forgiveness of their sins. You know what? We so much want that. We pray. But there has to be something that is initiated, I'm going to say, by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is in operation today, brothers and sisters. Holy Spirit working, my last couple messages, right? It's doing a lot of things. It indwells believers, okay? It guides believers. But in John 16, 8, a great verse, it says, when he, meaning the Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That word convict can also mean convince. So the Spirit is in the world today, in operation today, convincing and convicting the world concerning sin, meaning you're spiritually dead and you need a Savior. That's what he's doing. He's showing that. He's showing men that they cannot become righteous by keeping law. It's by faith, amen? And he's saying, eventually, God is a God of justice, and God is a God that will judge the sins if you don't receive him, amen? That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. The Holy Spirit is working in operation. He's out there. But brothers and sisters, our families need this thing. I want to say, our families need a Holy Spirit-initiated paradigm shift in their approach to God. Now, what's a paradigm shift? Definition. A fundamental change in approach. A time when the usual and accepted way of doing or thinking about something changes completely, and one paradigm loses its influence while another paradigm takes over. So I say this, it needs to be a shift, a paradigm shift from a works paradigm, okay, which instills fear and insecurity, to a faith paradigm, which is something that gives us peace and security. We just shift from a works paradigm to a faith paradigm. Amen? Because a paradigm shift from dead works to be accepted by God to faith for spiritual life to be accepted by God. So much of the world today thinks that God accepts them by works, and they're dead works. He only accepts us and gives us spiritual life by faith. Amen? But some of us here today, have this peace, have this new life in Christ, but some of our family members don't. So today I want to look at this, Romans chapter 9, and I want to look at this, discover three ways we can assist God in his offer of redemption by expressing Christ to our family members like Paul did with his family Israel. So we're going to parallel how he acted with his family Israel and how we should act with our families today, amen? And these are the ways. Not cutting off your family, Romans 9, 1 to 5, very important. And there's a lot of knots here. This is not what to do. Not doubting God's word and plan, Romans 9, 6 to 8, and 9, 9 to 29. And not encouraging works righteousness, which is 9, 30 to 33. So I'm going to read Romans chapter 9, 30 to 32 in the NASB version, and I'll open us in prayer. So follow along if you have a Bible. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness attain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, although it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Let's pray and open our service in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures again, and your wonderful plan of salvation, your wonderful plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, today, as we look at these wonderful verses about Paul and his heart for Israel, that we would see that when we express you, we let you live through us, that when we live by faith, that when we trust in you, people see there's something different about us as a child of God. And they will eventually ask, with the initiation of the Spirit, to know why, and we can say it's because we have new life in Christ. I pray, Lord, you help us today to understand these wonderful truths and be a wonderful witness for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what is the gospel? I've been saying this every week in this series, right? You guys know by now what the gospel is?
Yes.
Let me repeat it again.
Go ahead.
What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, very plainly and simply explained. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So very simply, the gospel is this. Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. Christ was resurrected. When we believe that, we have a spiritual life. We have his indwelt spirit. We're new creation in him. This is God's offer to man of spiritual life. Amen? It's Christ plus nothing. Nothing added, nothing taken away. If you believe that, you have the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's a wonderful truth, is it not? So many add this, subtract this for salvation. That's simply the gospel. Amen? We looked at all these chapters in Romans. I'm not going to go through them all except to say that we ended up last week talking about the Holy Spirit and how it worked. It prompts us how to pray. God's conforming us to the image of Christ. And now we're coming to chapter 9 of Romans, and I'm going to read and see Paul's heart, point 1, of not cutting off your family. That's Romans 1, 9, 1 to 5. But I'm going to start out verse 2. Paul says this in verse 2 to 3 in Romans 9. That I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul's heart is this. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart for my family. That's what he's saying here. I love my family. I have sorrow that they don't know Jesus Christ. Yeah. And he takes this step further and says, I wish I were accursed. I wish I were separated. Now we'll look at that, what he means by that. He has a great sorrow. You know what? He loves his family. He loves his extended family. He says, what do I do? Well, you know what? A lot of us are in that same dilemma, right? Amen? A lot of us have that same situation, amen? We're just the one person in our family that knows Jesus, right? And some of them, our family, extended family doesn't. We love them. We want to see them know, come to know Jesus. We can do this one thing always, brother and sister, and that's pray, right? We can always pray for their salvation. You know, I get a lot of blogs about churches that are doing well and growing. And one of the main things about a church that's growing is they pray. They pray corporately for salvation of individuals all the time. They never cease to do it. We should be doing that too for our loved ones. Pray for them all the time that God would, we would use us or somehow they get the message of the gospel. But a lot of us are in the same dilemma. Many of our loved ones don't know him. But Paul said, he says, I wish I were accursed. I wish I was separated from Christ for the sake of them, my kinsmen. What does he mean by this, brothers and sisters? Well, we know this one thing. Once we have received Jesus, we can't lose Jesus. Amen? Once we're saved, we're always saved. Amen? That's another error many, many churches teach. You can lose it. Nowhere in Scripture does it say. It says you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. You cannot lose it once you have it. Once saved, always saved. You can't go back. So Paul wishes he could be accursed and separated. But he can't because he's been made spiritually alive. So why does he make this statement? Why does he make this statement? Well, perhaps I was thinking about this and praying. Maybe it's because it's easier for an unsaved person to relate to an unsaved person than it is for a saved person to relate to an unsaved. Okay? Because once we are saved, you know, and sinful behaviors of others around us tend to bother us, right? We don't want to do them, right? We have new life. We want to do what's right for Jesus. Now, I'll give you an illustration of this in my early life, too. Because in my late teens, like a tight old man, you guys know me, in the early 20s, what happened? Most guys, what age, what do? We partied a lot, right? Yeah. We drank a lot, right? That's what we did, 18, 19, 20, 21, all those years, right? So I was doing that with my friends. Basically, like everybody else, every weekend before salvation. Then I got saved. And the attraction of that was no longer fun to me. I didn't want to do that. My buddies would call me and say, you want to go to a Giants game? I don't know if you like football. Jets, Giants? You want to tailgate? I don't really want to tailgate. I don't want to really leave at 8 o'clock in the morning and drink all morning and go to the game. And after the game, tailgate again for hours and hours. That's no fun. It's no fun. For them, it was fun. But I couldn't relate. The longer I was a Christian, I had a harder time relating to those people. Amen? So maybe that's what Paul's saying. You know, now that he knows Jesus, it's harder for him to relate to those people that don't know him. But if I wasn't saved, I would have been there right with them, brothers and sisters, doing the same thing they were doing. But the Holy Spirit was telling me, don't do that anymore. That's not good for you. Amen? That's not good for you. Follow me. What's the point? We can't go back. We can't go back to being unsaved. We have new life in Christ. Paul wished he could, but you know what? I think it becomes harder and harder to relate to the unsaved worldly person because of our new identity in Christ. So that leaves us with this dilemma. What do? Obviously, we pray. Pray for their salvation, that God would open a door. But this is the thing, a point of this point, one. We should never cut them off, okay? I know churches say, separate yourself from the person. Don't ever do that, brothers and sisters, because they are going to see Christ in you. There's a way you can open the door for salvation, but they've seen Christ in you. Don't cut them off. Don't go by that Bad company corrupts good character versus, I forget where that is, right? Somewhere in Corinthians. Anyway, yes, it could happen, but you need to be with them to show them the love of Christ, to show them you're different, brothers and sisters. You want to let them see Christ in you. That's what you want them to see, Him being expressed through you. Interacting, not cutting them off, and expressing Christ in conjunction with the Holy Spirit initiates this thing called a shift, a paradigm shift, when your family and friends see you living by faith. And they're wondering, why this? Why you have peace, joy, and contentment? They know something's different about you. Amen? Amen. But if you cut them off, they'll never see it.
Right.
Amen. Don't cut them off. Jesus hung out with sinners, right? We can do it too, right? We don't have to separate from them. We're in the world, right? We should share and express Christ to Him in so many ways. Let them see you, Christ in you. That is so important. Second point. Not doubting God's word and plan. Now these verses today we're looking at 6 to 8 is God's word to Israel. And then 9 to 29 is God's plan for Israel. But we can relate to that to us as well. There's a lot of information in these verses. Okay. To unpack these verses, 6 to 8 and 9 to 29, we need to understand God's promise to Abraham. Do you guys remember that? In the Old Testament, what was the promise? That God would give, initiate them having a child, Abraham and Sarah, at 100 years old. And she was old as well. That was the promise. Paul talked about that in Romans 4. So this whole chapter hinges on understanding what this promise was and how it unfolded. Romans 4, go back, 18 and 21, talks about the promise. And this is the promise. In hope against hope, he believed. So that he became a father of many nations, according to that which had spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. What was the promise? That he would have a son, right? Well, many of us know the story. It didn't happen fast enough for Abraham. So what did he do? His wife coerced him, in a sense, right, to have a child with his maidservant, Hagar. And who'd they have? A son named Ishmael. So Abraham didn't believe that promise at first. He said he did waver. He actually did waver. He took it in his own hands. He said, I don't believe what God has said to me. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it the heir from my own loins with this maidservant. Okay. We know what happened there, right? It didn't turn out too well. Because years later, she did conceive, his wife, and they did have a son, and his name was Isaac. Isaac through Sarah, and then Hagar had Ishmael. And by the way, today we see this still rift between them. You can read all about that. It's still today. Right? His descendants are in conflict with Israel. And it is the same thing as is today. All the Middle East nonsense stems from that. Believe it or not, those thousands of years ago is still ongoing. But you know what? That promise, God promised Abraham a son, and he gave him a son. His son's name was Isaac. That's the promise. So what's the point? When he talks about this promise, Romans 9, 6 to 8 says, but it has not as though the word of God has failed. Right? The promise. For they are not all Israel who are descendants from Israel, nor are they all children because they're Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named, that is, not of the children of the flesh, or children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. So the promise was fulfilled. Okay? Why did he fulfill the promise? God was moving forward then with his redemptive plan in Jesus Christ. Because what do we see? Abraham, Isaac, and all his offspring and descendants go all the way down to this one person who is, guess what? Jesus Christ. So if Abraham didn't have that son Isaac and God didn't fulfill that, the lineage would never have been to connect to Jesus. And we see this in Matthew. Matthew 1, 1 to 16. Genealogy of Jesus. I'm not going to go through all those verses, but I'm going to go over verse 1 and 2, and then I'm going to jump to 16. It says this. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 2 says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. All those verses, all those descendants, go to verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. Do you see that? God's plan, God's word and promise was fulfilled there all the way to Jesus Christ. Amen? So many promises are in the Bible. Thousands of them for us as Christians. Do we believe them? Are we like Abraham? Say, no, it won't happen. I'll take it to my own hands and do my own thing. No, God wants you to have faith in his promises. Amen? But then what about the plan for Israel? Verses 9 and 19. What's his plan? Well, you know what? We had Isaac, we had Jacob, we had Moses, all these people to the birth of Jesus. Jesus died, was buried, was raised. Salvation offered to mankind. But then, looking at Israel, we see God's plan. 9:27. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is a remnant that will be saved. Brothers and sisters, there is a remnant from Israel that will receive Jesus Christ. There are people today from the Jewish lineage that are receiving Jesus Christ. But Paul calls it a remnant. Okay? A small portion. You know what? The sons of Israel will be small. A small portion will trust him. Will trust him, his death, burial, and resurrection. But there's another plan for the nation Israel. Some will be saved, some will not. But God has many promises. Thousands. His word never fails. But it's in his timing, not in our timing. Amen? God's plan for mankind is salvation through Jesus Christ. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your family's life. And he wants you to express him to them. The Holy Spirit is drawing them. Amen. So what is our role in all this and his plan for our family and friends? It's one, not to doubt what God promises in his word and to wait for God to fulfill his promises in our lives as an example to our families. It is not to doubt what he promises, to have faith in what he promises. Amen? Amen. And two, to trust his plan. He's working in our lives and our family's lives. I'll give you another illustration. True illustration. Years ago, I think 04, 05, somewhere in there, I had got laid off from my job. Okay? And back in those days, the market was not good. Right? It was a job to find a job. Yeah. You ever think of that? Yeah. Every day on the computer looking for jobs, going on all these websites, getting contacts, in the, you know, trying to network. And one morning, I just got up, and I did that, and I took a break around 10, 11 o'clock, and I went out to my what I do every month, every day, was go to my mailbox, and I get my mail. Just so happens, my neighbor walks up. I can tell you his name. You're probably listening. He's probably listening. His name's Larry. I'll tell you his last name. Rob, how you doing? Okay. I said, okay, I'm doing all right. He says, you must be a lot of stress. You live 2 houses down. Am I a lot of stress now? You're out of a job. He says, you got to pay mortgage, right? You got to pay for food. You got to do all these things. And I remember telling him, I said, Larry, not really. Trust in the Lord. He's going to provide for me. Right? His provision supplies all our needs. We see it in Philippians, right? And he's like, oh, okay, I'm glad that's going to work for you. And he walks away. But this is what happened. I would say about 5 years later, we were talking with him. We were both friendly with him, me and my wife. And he said, what you told me then, 5 years ago, really impacted me. And I said, really? Well, I don't even remember what I told you. Because it's one of those little things. And he said, I saw you trusting Christ. And I said, something's different about you, okay, and your wife. He said, I want to know more about this thing, this what you got, or who this Jesus is. And I met with that man, okay, in a little meeting in a coffee shop, and he wept in tears and received Jesus 5 years after I made that statement to him. Mm-hmm. Now, that's how God works, amen? He saw Christ in me. He saw me trusting in that provision of promise. And by the way, I did get a job. I think it was like a month later. And I can say this. I've never lost 1 cent in my entire life being laid off. God always provided for me, somehow, some way. Now, I have pride, and I don't want to take people giving me money, but I did. God offered it, I took it. The Lord is like, don't have pride, take it. Right. So I took it. But you know what? God taught me a lot there. But you know what? He saw me trusting his promise, this fellow. 5 years later, that initiated a paradigm shift. That initiated a shift in him because he saw me trusting in a promise of God. And that was something that was key to him to receiving Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not special. We can all do this, brothers. People are watching. People are seeing and looking at you. How are you handling the Christian life? How are you handling his promises? You know what? Let them see you trusting in Christ. Not doubting God's promise and plan. In conjunction with the Holy Spirit initiates my paradigm shifting again. When your family and friends see you living by faith and wondering why you have joy, peace, and contentment. True story. Third way. Not encouraging works righteousness. This is chapter 9, verse 30-33. Paul, kind of at the end, here in the middle to end, talks about the Gentile. A Gentile is a non-Jew. And we see in these verses that God offers salvation to the Gentile. Romans 9:25, the beginning says, as he says also in Isaiah, I will call those who are not my people, my people. He's talking about the Gentile. The Gentile realized something the Jew didn't, and we'll see it. Because in Romans, I just read this first in the beginning, right? Verse 30, 32. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, attain righteousness, even the righteousness was by faith, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though they were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Brothers and sisters, the stumbling stone, I believe, is the law, the Ten Commandments, and Jesus Christ. They stumbled over it. Okay? They didn't realize that righteousness is by faith. Righteousness isn't by keeping the law. Righteousness isn't attained by doing some kind of work, dead work. Amen? The Jews, even today, are still most non-remnant, are in that situation. Paul loved them. But you know what? You can't keep those 613 do's and don'ts. You can't keep it. Only Jesus Christ can keep it. By faith in him, you become righteous. But the Gentiles realized it. The Gentile, the non-Jew, realized it. Work righteousness is a heavy, heavy load to bear. It will never make you right with God. And by the way, after you're saved, it doesn't make you even better right with God. That's another error. Once you're saved, you rest in Christ. Amen? Works can't make a dead man alive. Works are only, or the law, is only a tutor to show you your need for Jesus Christ. But Jews today are still stumbling. You know, we have a big community right here, down here in Lakewood. A lot of Jews, Jewish folks. As a matter of fact, we looked at a building. Remember that building down there? I don't think they want us in that building, brothers and sisters, because we're Christian. They're taking over. They don't want us down there. But you know what? We're here, amen? But they're still stumbling. But all the religions of the world have devised a way to work, to attain acceptance by God. Some system. Christianity is not a system. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. By faith, you relate to him. Amen? There's no such thing as I'm a good person theology. Right? Where's the good person theology in the scriptures? It doesn't exist. Amen? It's not by weighing good or bad. It's by faith. Amen? It's not found in the Bible. And I believe that's a lie from the devil, that people think that's true. That's right. And it's just really unfortunate, and it's condemning. And they'll never receive Christ thinking that way. They need him. They need spiritual life. We need, and our families need, to rest in the finished work of Christ. That's a paradigm shift. Jesus tells us about working, trying. Matthew 11, 28-29. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you this wonderful thing called rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. You know what that soul is? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Wouldn't it be wonderful when we give and we come to Christ and we receive him, he gives you rest for your soul, for your mind, for your emotions. It's peace. That's peace. That's a passes all understanding. But a working is heavy laden, It's a heavy burden to bear, brothers and sisters. But you know, when our families see us resting, right? They say, something's cool about that guy. What's going on? He's resting. We are resting in the finished work of Christ. We are accepted by him. People notice it. Our family and friends notice it. We're forgiven once for all. Jesus says, learn from me. I'll give you rest. And your mind and all emotions will be healed. Let them see you resting in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I didn't rest in Christ for 10 years. Saved 10 years. I worked hard. Until the Lord showed me, I don't want you to work hard. I want you to rest in me by faith, and I'll work through you. Amen. That's what he did. Why? Why? He wanted to show me it doesn't work that way. But the same thing, brothers and sisters, for an unsaved person, we don't work for salvation. And as a saved person, we don't work to maintain salvation. It's by faith. Both of them are by faith. Resting in the finished work of Christ in conjunction with the Holy Spirit initiates this paradigm shift when your family, friends see you resting in Christ and sees your mind, will, and emotions at peace. Now lastly, in conclusion, in the late 80s, back up. My family grew up Catholic. Start with that. My parents. My parents were always very, very religious in a sense where they wanted to go to church. But something happened in the 80s with my father. My father got away from that works-based church, went to a spirit-led church, and he went on a retreat, and he received Christ. Mm-hmm. He was probably about 50-ish. I can't remember exactly. And not soon after, my mother got saved. And then they were going to church every week and doing all kinds of stuff. And me, we were young. We were just engaged, me and my wife. And I said, what's wrong with Dad? He's off the deep end, man. He's going to church all the time. And by the way, look at all the money he's giving to the church. What's wrong with him? What am I going to inherit when he dies? He's giving all his money away to the church. Just kidding. But you know what? He got saved. And this is what happened. Slowly but surely, every one of his children received Christ. Now, my wife got saved. I got saved. I have two sisters. They got saved. Guess what? Their spouses got saved. Guess what? 9 grandchildren out of all those people got saved. Guess what? My niece just married another guy. They're like 26. They got saved. They're saved. Guess what? She's had a baby. Baby's about 1 year old. Who knows if she's gay? We'll see, I'm sure. And now this, my niece is actually fostering and looking at adopting 2 more children. Okay? So, my point is, from that one, my father, walking by faith, trusting in Christ, praying, something like 18 or 19 folks received Jesus Christ. That is not something that's unique to him. That could be you. Amen? That could be you. It starts with you. Let them see Christ in you, right? Don't cut them off. You know what? My parents never cut us off, but I felt like cutting them off because, you know, church, they drove me crazy. And they would argue with me about stuff, whatever, doctrinal stuff. And I just said, no, I'm not arguing with you, you know. But wonderful that everybody now has received Christ. And now look, I'm in this role, and he was a pastor, and I became a pastor. That's in God's plan, man. I'm hoping one of my sons become a pastor. I don't know what's going to happen there. But you know what? We shouldn't doubt his promises. All these things, people see you, trust. They say, something's different about you. I want to know what you have, okay? God's got a plan, and we have to really, really enforce, brothers and sisters, you don't work your way to heaven, and once you're in with Christ, you don't work your way to maintain it. It's about faith, amen? And when we do that, there's a shift. There's a paradigm shift, and the Holy Spirit takes over, amen? Isn't that wonderful? Is that a wonderful, wonderful example? And Paul gives it to us in Romans chapter 9, these verses. You, the Holy Spirit, produce the shift. It starts with you. It starts with you praying. It starts with you have your faith and how you express Christ. Amen? Amen.